Great to be together. It's great to worship God together. This morning we're going to be picking up the third in our series, Being a People After God's Own Heart. And today we're going to focus on what it means to be relationally strong. I'm going to read just a few verses from a book called Honesty Over Silence. It's by a guy called Patrick Regan. And this is what it says. We are made for relationship, connection, community. This isn't always easy, but it's reassuring to know that whatever we've been through, someone else has been through too. We're not on our own. And we have more in common than we realize. We all have doubts, fears, and worries. And wherever we live in the world, however young or old we are, whatever we do for a living, whether we have great faith or no faith, we all share these common human traits. Yet we're often guilty of assuming that we are the only ones. Surely no one else could possibly understand what we're facing. We're looking at the life of David. We've seen in recent weeks that David has been secretly anointed as Israel's future king. God's plan remains hidden from view as God brings David into King Saul's court. To start with, Saul likes him and makes him one of his armor bearers. Also, David has great musical ability on the harp. And when he plays, it has a soothing influence on Saul when he's being tormented by his inner demons. And yet this is an incredibly challenging place for David to be. Phil Moore, the author of the Straight to the Heart commentary series, says, "It's here, in this place where God deals with the last vestiges of pride in David's heart following his victory over Goliath. God enrolls David in the school of hard knocks to prepare him for what lies ahead. God's goal isn't to teach him court etiquette or leadership skills. He wants David to be relationally strong so that he can lead God's people well. David's learned to trust God, as we've seen in recent weeks, through shepherding sheep on the Judean hillside. And sheep only follow a shepherd because they trust them out of a strong relationship. People are sheep-like, we're told in Isaiah chapter 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. And God wants to teach David to love and care for his people, both the good and the bad. And David's going to find out that loving and leading by example is far more important than position and power. He's going to find out that appearances can be deceptive. He's going to find out that in the place where he would expect to find support and encouragement, he's going to find it's a difficult place to be. In the army, they call it friendly fire. How many people have been shot by their own side, fired on by their own side, thought they were fighting for their side only to be rained upon by their own bullets and bombs? How many have been caught in friendly fire in church? Unity ruined by infighting, bad attitude, division, criticism. The old adage rings true. With friends like this, who needs enemies? Watching David handle the highs and lows of relationships is going to help us appreciate what it means to be people after God's own heart. And we're going to look at three relationships that shape David. Firstly, we're going to look at a godly friend. Secondly, we're going to look at an ungodly leader. And thirdly, we're going to look at a better friend. First of all, we're going to look at a godly friend. I'm going to read some verses from through a few chapters of 1 Samuel. and they'll come up behind me on the screen. And we're going to see here a friendship that stands out in the whole of Scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 18. When David had finished speaking with Saul, Jonathan was bound to David in close friendship and loved him as much as he loved himself. Saul kept David with him from that day on and did not let him return to his father's house. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as much as himself. Then Jonathan removed the robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with his military tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. Now into Samuel 19. Saul ordered his son Jonathan and all his servants to kill David. But Saul's son Jonathan liked David very much, so he told him, "My father Saul intends to kill you." Jonathan spoke well of David to his father Saul. He said to him, "The king should not sin against his servant David. He hasn't sinned against you. In fact, his actions have been a great advantage to you." Saul listened to Jonathan's advice and swore an oath, "As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be killed." Then into 1 Samuel 23. David was in the wilderness of Ziph in Horesh when he saw that Saul had come out to take his life. Then Saul's son Jonathan came to David in Horesh and encouraged him in his faith in God, saying, "Don't be afraid, for my father Saul will never lay a hand on you. You yourself will be king over Israel, and I'll be your second in command. Even my father Saul knows it's true." Then the two of them made a covenant in the Lord's presence. Eugene Peterson, the Christian author and pastor, says this is the most dangerous period of David's life. And the only reason that he survived, he suggests, is his friendship with Jonathan. Friends, we all need them. Howard Hughes, the US billionaire, once said, "I'd give it all, I'd give all my money for a good friend." Most of us will have seen the Pixar film Toy Story. You'll remember the song, "You've Got a Friend in Me." And it resonates with us all, each one of us in our hearts. It resonates with, because we all long for friendship. Why? Why is that the case? Well, God made us this way. It was God who created men and women. God created the first man, Adam, and placed him in his garden to look after it, to care for it. It was perfect. It was sinless. There was no sin to spoil anything. And yet God says of Adam, "It's not good for a man to be alone. I will make a helper corresponding to him." When there was no sin, God said it's not good for man to be alone. Why? Well, we're created in the image of Almighty God. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit that we've been singing about this morning, one God, three persons. God has always existed, always been in community. And we're created in His image. We're created to flourish in relationship. It's where we grow most in our faith. It's why the phrase "one another" is used so many times in the New Testament. We're to love one another. We're to encourage one another. We're to forgive one another. And the list goes on and on and on. We all are created to function best amongst people who love us, know us, encourage us, inspire us, protect us, support us. Whether that's at home, whether that's at university or in college, whether it's at work, wherever we are, we need people around us who stand up for us. How much more should that be true in the church? God's people. You see, it's foolish to think that we can make it on our own. David, as we find him here at the start of chapter 18, he's isolated from his family. He's in a toxic environment, and we're going to find out this morning how toxic it turned out to be. He's in a role that he's never done before. He's among people he doesn't know and who don't know him. I mean, he could so easily have mixed with the wrong crowd after he defeated Goliath. He was being feted. He was the name that was on everybody's lips. He could so easily have got in with a crowd who were just looking to suck up to him so that they could get profile for themselves, ride on the back of his success. But David chose his friends wisely. It's what the Proverbs encourages us to do. Choose friends wisely. Remember Paul's warning to the Corinthians, bad company corrupts good character. Spending too much time with negative people rubs off. That's why we're encouraged. It says in Titus, warn a divisive person once, warn him twice, then have no more to do with them. Because the more time you spend with people like that, the more it rubs off on you and the more chance there is of you being divisive. You see, we need relationships that spur us on in our faith. Jonathan is probably 10 to 20 years older than David. They're not the same age. He's a brave warrior, we see in chapter 14. He's a skilled archer. He's the heir to a kingdom. He is Saul's eldest son, and he should be the rightful king. He is loved by the troops. He loves his family. What a guy. And God knits David and Jonathan's hearts together. Their relationship is marked by certain things, the things that we should look for in relationship. The first thing is that in chapter 18, verse 1, we see that they were of one spirit. They were kindred spirits. They had common passions. C.S. Lewis, the Christian author in his book, The Four Loves, says the basis of friendship is this phrase, what, you too? You like that too? There's a drawing together. There's a commonality rooted in true friendship. But David and Jonathan's relationship is rooted in a love for God and a love for God's people. Is that the common theme in your relationships? A love for God. They love God. I love being around them because they encourage me to love God. And later we're going to see that Jonathan encourages David to find strength in God. That's what we read in chapter 23. When David was in trouble, Jonathan comes along. He doesn't come and say, oh, blow, it's a tough time, mate. Never mind. It'll get a bit better. See what tomorrow brings. He points him to God. We need friends around us of one spirit. We're going to point us to the living God. Secondly, we see in the early bit of chapter 18, there was a deep affection between them. They love each other. It's a challenge to us as men to form deep friendships. We are not very good at it. We read Jonathan, it said he loved him as himself. It's a metaphor for being transparent and honest and sharing feelings and failings and future hopes and decisions we face. In my experience, women are so much better at this. But we can all be better. God wants us to be people of deep affection for one another. The third thing we see in their relationship is commitment. Entering a covenant was not the usual thing to do. What they did when they entered a covenant was that they would get something like a dove, and they would kill the dove, and they would cut it in half, and they would put one side, each side, and create a pathway through the middle. And they would walk through the middle, and they would make promises to each other to protect and look after and care for one another. It was a covenant made in blood. It wasn't a contract. I'll do this for you if you do that for me. And we all know what contracts are like. Contracts are there to be broken. It was a covenant. I will do this for you, whatever. It was a loyalty that went beyond circumstances. It involved unconditional promises to protect and look after each other. We also see in their relationship selfless generosity. Later in chapter 20, verse 4, Jonathan says, whatever you do, I'll do for you. Whatever you want, whatever you need, I'll do for you. You see, Jonathan knows that David's going to become king. It's not going to be him. He is humanly the rightful heir, but he's not the one God has chosen. And so he gives David his robe, his tunic, his sword, his belt. He lays them down and he gives them to David. It's a clear statement that he's laying down his own rights to be king, because David is going to be king. Selfless generosity. Their relationship was marked in believing the best and standing up for each other. Jonathan knows that humanly becoming king carried expectations. When someone became king, typically they killed all the children rivals. Jonathan lays down his right, but he trusts David for his family, we see later. He said, would you look after my heirs after I've gone? And after Jonathan dies, David cares for his lame son, Mephibosheth. Friendship outworks as we stand up, intercede, defend each other. Jonathan even challenges his own father, who is still king. And he says to his father, you are sinning. He calls sin, sin. He's willing to call it out for David. We all want friends who speak well of us, are positive, are humble, are teachable, are good listeners, give good advice, who speak the truth in love, are kind, peace-loving. They have integrity, they're confidential, they're loyal. And most of all, they encourage us to love God. We all want friends like that. But what if we don't have friends like that? We are to be those who ask God, come before God, pray, look to be a friend like that to someone else. Because maybe, just maybe, the quality of the friends we have reflects the quality of the friend we are to others. Do we bring out the best in others? Do we speak well of people, or are we loose-tongued? Are we gossips? Are we kind? Do we speak the truth in love? Are people sharpened around us, or do they just get stabbed by our tongues? Are we loyal? Are we migratory? When the season ends, we're off for the sun. Are we confidential, or are we discreetly indiscreet? You see, it's more than finding good friends, it's being a good friend. It's a challenge to us. But the second thing we see in David's relationships, we see an ungodly leader. We're going to read some verses from chapter 18. David marched out with the army and was successful in everything Saul sent him to do. Saul put him in command of the fighting men, which pleased all the people and Saul's servants as well. As the troops were coming back, when David was returning from killing the Philistine, the women came out from all the cities of Israel to meet King Saul, singing and dancing with their tambourines, with shouts of joy and with three-stringed instruments. As they danced, the women sang, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s." Saul was furious and resented this song. "They credited tens of thousands to David," he complained, "but they only credited me with thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul watched David jealously from that day forward. The next day, an evil spirit sent from God came powerfully on Saul, and he began to rave inside the palace. David was playing the lyre as usual, but Saul was holding a spear, and he threw it thinking, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David got away from him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but had left Saul. Therefore, Saul sent David away from him and made him a commander over 1,000 men. David led the troops and continued to be successful in all his activities because the Lord was with him. When Saul observed that David was very successful, he dreaded him, but all Israel and Judah loved David because he was leading their troops. God's hand is on David, but God has left Saul. Saul is tormented inside, and his only relief comes from the person who is his nemesis. After defeating the Philistines, the army's coming home and the women are singing, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David, his 10,000s. It's just a song. But Saul takes it so personally. Maybe knowing he's lost God's support. Maybe he's desperate for people's acclaim around. Sadly, needing the affirmation of others is a bottomless pit. What should be a moment of rejoicing for a nation exposes Saul's heart. As someone said, Saul is the older brother at the prodigal's party. Saul filters everything through his jealous heart. And as David is playing his soothing music, suddenly Saul tries to kill him with his spear. Most of us know what that's like. People lashing out when all we're trying to do is help them. Sometimes it's unfair criticism or getting the cold treatment when the temperature drops by about 30 degrees. Being in somewhere like that, you know what that's like? Well, David did. But in it all, we see David's integrity. In chapter 18, we see Saul makes him a leader of 1,000. He'd had a higher role than that, so Saul is demoting him here. And yet David keeps giving his best. You know what it's like to be demoted, given the job that nobody else wants in the office, and you know you're being picked on? David does his best. We never hear David moan, speak ill of Saul, or find him feeling sorry for himself. Even as Saul tries to kill him later on, David refuses to harm him. What are we like in those moments? What are we like in the school of hard knocks when those things are happening around us? Are we more Saul-like ourselves? Do we respond in a Saul-like manner? Or do we respond like David, a man who has a heart after God's heart? Saul throws David under the bus, puts him on frontline duty. He's hoping he's going to get killed. David knows what's going on, and in Psalm 55:21, I think he writes of moments like this. He says this, "His words are smooth, but war is in his heart." Have you had a boss like that? Saul even tries to ensnare him in marriage with one of his two daughters. Ungodly people use others as pawns in their game, power games. David keeps trusting God, and everything he does is successful. You see, Saul's problem, he's not fighting against David, he's fighting against God. Because God is with David. And if someone is picking on you and giving you a hard time, they have made a big mistake because they're fighting against the God who stands by your side and will never leave you. David doesn't do anything to usurp power, doesn't try to sort it out himself. He leaves it to God. He doesn't get weary in doing good. Neither must we. The way David behaves is exemplary, even when Saul's eyes are not on him. He does what Saul asks and does it well. Dale Ralph Davis, in his commentary, says this: "Sometimes the clearest evidence that God has not deserted you is not that you are successfully past your trial, but that you are still on your feet in the middle of it." Sometimes the fact that you're still standing is a sign that God has not deserted you. That's what it was like for David. Even after Saul tries to kill him, he stays. Why? Maybe it's a bit of misplaced loyalty. Maybe he sees his turmoil, Saul's turmoil and pain. Perhaps he's trying to avoid splitting the kingdom. Despite all this, it's where God does his best work in David's life. But there does come a moment when there's enough is enough. Sometimes there is a moment where we have to walk away because we know it's time to move on. We all know what it's like to be around ungodly bosses, ungodly leaders, team leaders who treat us badly. Maybe we have ourselves been a little Saul-like on occasions to others. You see, ultimately, we all need a better friend. You see, David and Jonathan remained flawed friends all their lives. They were far from perfect. The danger is we elevate them in our thinking into David was a hero. We're going to go through David's life in coming weeks. We're going to see how flawed he was, how broken he was on many occasions, how amazing he was, but how weak he was. Mary Evans, in her commentary in the Bible Speaks Today series, says this: The biblical account is always realistic and knows nothing of the assumption found in some of its readers that a great person must be great in every area. Hero worship, even of great biblical characters, is not recommended. We shouldn't be under any illusions about David and Jonathan. David was certainly under no illusions about himself. He knew that God had promised to place one of his descendants on his throne forever. But he knew what his sons were like. He knew what was going on. He saw what happened in his own sons' lives. But he knew that a better king was needed. David needed a better, knew there was a better king. We need a better king. We need a better Jonathan. Because even our best friends let us down. Even our best friends disappoint us and hurt us. Because they're not perfect. You see, despite being a man after God's own heart, David still needed saving. And David was ultimately rescued by a friend who loved him unconditionally. A friend who defended him against an enemy determined to kill him and then stood in the gap for him. A friend who loved him as much as he loved himself. A friend who laid down the right to his throne for him, a friend who made an unbreakable covenant with him, a friend who encouraged him in his faith. Who was that friend? It's King Jesus. You see, Jesus knows what it is to live in Saul's court. He went to the court of the Pharisees and Sadducees, to the court of Pilate and Herod. He had many verbal spears thrown at him. And he only ever did good. They wanted to kill him, throwing their spears at him. And eventually, on the cross, they got their way. But our great hope is this. That was not the end. At Pentecost, Peter says that David, seeing what was to come, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. David prophesied thousands of years earlier that there was a Messiah coming, and that this Messiah would be raised from the dead. And Peter goes on to declare, "Know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." The promise God made to David was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We need a better friend, and his name is Jesus, the friend of sinners. This friend made a covenant of blood for us so that our sins might be forgiven eternally. He laid down the right to his throne to rescue you and me. Proverbs 18 verse 24 says this, "One who has an unreliable friend soon comes to ruin. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Jesus is the perfect friend that we all long for. He will never let us down. He will defend us to the end. He calls us, his followers, friends. And in John 15, he says this, "No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends." This Jesus laid down his life for you and for me. He is the friend that we can rely on when we can't trust in anyone else. When everybody else disappoints us, even when our Jonathan lets us down, he'll never let us go. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you feel like a bit like David in King Saul's court, the school of hard knocks. Maybe you're in a place in work or family situation or university. You're struggling and you feel alone and isolated. There is a Jonathan for you, and he's standing at the Father's right hand, and he ever lives to intercede for you, and he's never going to let you go and never disappoint you. He knows what it is to have things said about him that are not true. He knows what it is to be given the cold shoulder. He knows what it is for others to pick on him and hate him. And he went through that you might know there's hope for you. There's hope, eternal hope for you. Maybe you know that you've been a little Saul-like in the way you've cared for others. Maybe you know that there are moments where you've lashed out and said things you wish you hadn't said. Well, this Jesus has paid the price for you, and you can put that right today. The Bible says if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. I think there are many people here today who this resonates with in some way, shape, or form. And if that's you, I just want to pray for you right now where you are. The band will come and we're going to respond in a moment in a song. But if that's you, you know that God has been touching your heart as I've just been speaking this morning. You've heard the voice of God speak into your heart. If that's you, we're just going to close our eyes. And if that's you, maybe you want to stand, maybe you want to just raise your hands to him. And I'm just going to pray for you. So if that's you, you can, however you want to respond. But this is between you and God. This is not between anyone else. You can stand, you can raise your hands, whatever you want to do. Lord, you know the heart of every person in this place. You know them, you see them, you love them. Thank you, as we heard this morning, you know our name. In a crowd, you know our name. You know everything about us. You know our thoughts before we think. You know when we've done well and when we haven't done well. You're not surprised or disappointed. You know when we've needed good friends around us, and you know when we've not been a good friend to others. We thank you that, Jesus, you are the answer to friendship. When your Father, King Jesus, said it's not good for man to be alone. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the answer. And that you said when you went back to your Father in heaven, it's better that I go because I'll send my Spirit. I pray that you would pour your Spirit out on each and every person, every aching heart this morning, every aching heart for friendship. Pray that they would know the nearness of God, that they would know that the Lord is near, that you never leave them or forsake them. And the fact that they are still standing, just about standing, is the fact that you haven't abandoned them. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come on people with aching hearts this morning. I pray that you would minister, Holy Spirit, into the deep recesses of hearts. That they would look to you. They wouldn't listen to the barbs and the criticism, the negative things others have said, but they'd listen to what you say about them, what your word says about them, what your word declares to be true over them. That they'd let go, be able to let go of the pain and the hurt of what others have done and look to one who heals and sets free. That they wouldn't be held in chains by the past and words that things people have said. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and set your people free. Would you come and do that this morning? You are King Jesus, and you are seated on the throne of heaven. Come and set your people free. And if there are people here today, King Jesus, who've never given their life to you, may today they know, come to a place and know that you are the one who will stick with them to the very end, that they can know you as their true friend, the Son of God given for them, that they might know a Father in heaven who loves them. Holy Spirit, minister to us, I pray in Jesus' name.